The future is a hefty responsibility and not one that we take lightly. But then taking things lightly has never been what Hefty is about. That's why we've created the Hefty Renew program that turns hard to recycle plastics into valuable resources like park benches and building materials. To participate, simply fill up an orange Hefty Renew bag with accepted items, tie it up, and drop it in with your regular recycling. That's it. It's that easy. It's time to rethink recycling with Renew. Particular valued resources may vary by geography. More info available at heftyrenew.com.
Hello, welcome back to part two of this episode with my guest Fatima. If you haven't listened to part one, I highly suggest that you go listen to that one first because it just obviously is the precursor to this episode. So you'll be missing a lot of context. So go back to that episode, listen to part one, and then come back and listen to part two. In part one, Fatima and I talk about the struggles of just identity and accepting or rejecting our identity, our deen, our religion, the type of things I think that go through young impressionable minds, like what it was like when we were kids and dealing with bullies, etc. I think a lot of things that people can relate to. And on this episode, we talk about how as we grew older, as we matured, maybe some life experiences that we had, maybe some really impactful and positive influences that we had in our lives, we were able to choose our deen, as Fatima stated, and start embracing who we are and our identity and celebrating that. And so I hope you enjoy this episode. As always, thank you so much for tuning in.
I think the moment I realized that, you know, well, there was two different points in my life that made me realize, you know, like, or embrace being Arab. Another moment of me embracing Islam. So growing up, like, of course, like, I knew, like, the rules of Islam and, you know, what to do, how to practice, but it was just the rules. Like, I didn't know anything more than what I was taught.
Like, it was just performative.
It was just performative. It wasn't, I saw this one, I think I saw it on Instagram or somewhere. It's like, you can be Muslim, but you're not really Muslim until the moment you decide to be within yourself, you know? Mm-hmm. And I think for me, that moment was, I had a friend that passed away in high school, like right before senior year. We weren't really close or anything. We were a little bit closer in elementary school, but, you know, like, we kind of drifted away and as we got older. But she was the type of person that just, she didn't care about anything of what, she didn't care what anyone thought of her, you know, like, she just lived her own life, did whatever she wanted, like, not being oblivious to, you know, what people might say about her, you know. And when she passed away, I was like, oh my gosh, like, that could have been me, that, you know, it was, I guess, it was like a flip of a switch moment. And I was like, how can someone who lived their life unapologetically, like, how can I be more like that, you know, like, and I learned, even though, like, we weren't, like, super close or anything, it really impacted me, because it made me realize that how I was living wasn't really how I wanted to live, and that shift my perspective on Islam, and it made me want to learn more about, for myself, you know, like, not just to be performative, like, I wanted to actually know, like, the nitty-gritty, you know, the history and everything behind it.
And then that was when you got to kind of similar to what you mentioned earlier, but, like, got to choose being a Muslim.
Yeah, like, I think that's the moment when I wanted to be Muslim. And then eventually, like, I started, like, in high school, I would, like, if anyone had any questions, but I realized that, okay, I was like, I remember, like, talking to, you know, just inner dialogue. I was like, you know, I might be the only Muslim some of these people might ever meet in their entire lives. Mm-hmm. So what can I do to ensure that their perception isn't skewed, mm-hmm, or isn't, you know, like, bad?
Yeah.
Yeah. Which, unfortunately, so many perspectives were. And, like, when my sister was in high school, she would wear a hijab, and this one guy ripped it off of her. Because my sister is just so amazing and outstanding, mashallah aleha, she, that same guy at the end of the year, he gifted her a hijab.
Oh my God.
As a gift. Yeah, and it is. And that was around the time almost when my friend passed away, similar timing. And I was like, well, look at, I literally learned a lot from my sister. And I was like, well, look what she's doing and how she embraces Islam in that way and can change a just one person's perspective like that. So what can I do?
That's awesome. I mean, you're very lucky to have a positive role model like that in your life.
I'm so lucky. Alhamdulillah.
You know, when you were talking, I was kind of thinking about my journey, and I've talked about it on the podcast before. And when I think back, it's like, what made me want to like choose to be Muslim, or what was it that, what would I say, like what led me through that? Because I think everyone has a different reason. I was exhausted. Like I was so tired. Like every day waking up and trying to figure out how to suppress who I am was exhausting. Also, every day trying to rationalize cultural things that I thought was Islam that I didn't agree with was exhausting. Like I was so conflicted. I felt like I was kind of cornered into, or I was like, in, you know, cornered, and I had like nowhere to go. And I felt like I need to make a choice, because I actually had like, I was like on a roller coaster with my deen. There was points where I was like super on my deen, and then there's points when I wasn't. And it was, like you said, it was very performative, and or like I just didn't do things, you know, like, oh, if my parents told me to get up and pray, like I'm going to get up and pray. This was when I was younger, like in my teenage years, but I was so tired. I was tired of like putting in effort, and everything felt like work. Everything was like confusing to me. And I realized like, I just need to research it, and whatever feels good to me, like I want that to be my truth. And I just want to go with that. People accept it. People don't accept it. And then when I started researching and learning, especially like, I think most women, first thing that they want to do when they like research Islam is like learn about women's rights. And like historically the impact of women, the influence of women, and how Islam, you know, during that time came and really changed the status of women. And that to me was like so enlightening, because I would go to the masjid during Ramadan and I'd go during Jum'ah, and like you don't hear these stories. And it's not also the things that our parents really cover with us, unfortunately. You know, they cover with us like, you know, bir al-waldin, ta'at al-waldin, like, you know, what you have to do for your parents, what you have to do to not go to hell. You know, you can't like boys, you can't do things. And they really, I think, focused on the stuff that served them well when it came to instilling cultural norms in us. So like if it fit well with cultural norms, and like let's stick with this because that's an easier way for us to get them to really abide by the rules. Like, oh well, if you don't do this, like you're gonna go to hell, or if you don't do this, like Allah doesn't love you. And it's kind of manipulative, to be honest. And I don't think that our parents chose to be manipulative, but I think that that's just what they knew. And again, it's this whole idea of they're here, they're fearful, they're not sure. But when I started researching, and then it just like, subhanAllah, like you get this sense of peace within you. I think when you capture that, that is the key to not giving an F about what other people think. Obviously like age and everything, but khalas, when you're like maqtana'a, when you're like, this is feels good to me and I'm at peace, things can still hurt and sting, but like you can still go to sleep at peace. You can still wake up the next morning and feel good about yourself and say, I'm still going to go to school. I'm still going to, you know, live my life. But when you have that void within you and you don't have that connection, that's, I think, why we grow up so fearful and like the taunting and all of that stuff. Because I remember for me, like I was always scared because I never knew how to defend my own deen because I didn't know my own deen. So when people would say, oh, you guys like do this to women or you guys do that. And I was like, that's probably true because I didn't know otherwise. So how am I supposed to defend it? And then I felt bad and I'm like, damn, that's a kind of a crappy religion if you ask me. Like if this is true, it's like subhanAllah, like al-ilm nur, and it's true when they say that like education is life-changing, like when you, or knowledge, I shouldn't say education, but like just knowledge of things is life-changing. And that's like really what pushed me towards that exploration and, you know, choosing Islam, was just feeling like I was so exhausted and burnt out with like how I was essentially faking life, or like so confused and lost. And alhamdulillah, like no one's perfect. And even till today, we still struggle with things, but I am so much more content than I was, you know, when I was in my teenagers.
It's that backing into the corner that, you know, really like sparks that interest. Like after that friend of mine died, I felt like I was backed into a corner. I was like, I don't know. I mean, I know about Islam, but what do I really know? Because it seemed like nothing, because everything was mixed up with culture, and there was things about culture that I just hated, and I didn't know how to, like, I would tie that to Islam, and it was just so mixed up and confused, and I wanted to be able to answer questions. I wanted to be able, if people had questions about Islam, I wanted to be able to answer them, you know. I wanted to share, you know, we're not terrorists just because we dress a certain way or we look a certain way. I just wanted people to know that if they had a question, that I can be there to answer it. And I, at first, you know, I couldn't answer their questions. So I was like, you know what, I need to do this. I need to research on it. I need to learn. And like you said, like the first things that I Googled were, you know, women's rights in Islam. You know, I remember Googling things like, what does Islam say about this? Or what does Islam say about that? You know, because I didn't know. And I feel like I'm still in this process of learning, because there's still things that I don't know or I don't fully understand. I just want to continue learning that, you know? Yeah.
Also, when I think back as a kid, one of the things that I think makes you a target for bullying sometimes can be the vulnerability you have. Like, bullies always look for the weakest person or someone that they know that they can just say even the smallest thing and they can like have impact on them. And so when they see us super vulnerable and like insecure about our own culture or religion, it's like an animal in the wild, like looking for their prey, you know, they can smell fear. And I think in a lot of ways, when you are more confident in your deen or your culture, or like you grew up in an environment where that was nurtured and you really embraced who you were, it's very hard for you, you're strong and like stand firm in like who you are. It's very hard for people to come knock you down. I think for a lot of us, we didn't have that foundation. Like, we were brought into this country with parents who, one, didn't want to really assimilate or adapt, or maybe even knew how, but put us in situations where we were forced to, because we grew up around nothing but non-Muslims or non-Arabs, right? And so our whole like self-identity was super fragile. So of course, when someone comes and calls you a terrorist or says, oh, you guys do this, or your food smells or whatever, you're going to immediately be like, oh my God, like how I'm so insecure about this. And I realized that when you like came later in life, and I'm sure for you too, like in my teenage years, when I started becoming more confident and educating myself, that like, I was like, oh, I could stand up to my bullies. Like, no one's going to say something to me without me being able to like talk back and defend myself. But when you're young, you don't have that. And I don't know about you, but like, I always felt like I was living a double life, because when I was at school, it was super American, super Western, right? Like, you talk about Lizzie McGuire. That was like my thing when I was in school. I don't remember. You probably, were you even born during that era of Lizzie McGuire?
I remember it. Okay. When I was really young.
Yeah, I can imagine. So that was kind of my thing. And like, you know, Disney and just like the late 90s, early 2000s vibes, like, at school, you wanted to really embrace that and like live up to that culture. But then you go home and the first thing you do is like, I take off my shoes before I go home. My mom tells me you need to go catch up on your salah. A lot of us like change back into like our Yemeni gelabi or like robe for the house. We pray, you come home and all you smell is like lahm and like maraq and or like qahwa or coffee. And you know, the house smells like bahur. You're probably sitting and eating on the floor with your hands in like a shared setting. Whereas at school, like you have your own plate and you're eating with a fork and a knife. And like, it really was like day and night going to school and then coming home. And I guess the problem lies in that I couldn't embrace both. I didn't know how to say like, this is cool and this is cool. Because now a lot of white people and like the Western culture really comes and kind of takes things that we grew up really insecure about and makes it cool. So like eating with your hands can be seen as cool. You know, doing a lot of like henna seen as cool, whereas you were sitting there wearing a jacket to cover it up because you didn't want to be interrogated by it.
The future is a hefty responsibility and not one that we take lightly, but then taking things lightly has never been what Hefty is about. That's why we've created the Hefty Renew program that turns hard to recycle plastics into valuable resources like park benches and building materials. To participate, simply fill up an orange Hefty Renew bag with accepted items, tie it up, and drop it in with your regular recycling. That's it. It's that easy. It's time to rethink recycling with Renew. Particular valued resources may vary by geography. More info available at heftyrenew.com.
With everything you have on your plate, earning your degree online seems impossible. But at Grand Canyon University, we specialize in helping you fit a master's degree in education into your busy day. Your graduation team, led by your own GCU counselor, provides you with the personal support you need to succeed. Achieve your goals with a plan and team behind you. Find your purpose at Grand Canyon University. Visit gcu.edu.
Did you ever feel like that you had to be one or the other? Like, okay, I have to be Western, or, you know, I have to stick with my auto identity. You know, were you ever able to, like, embrace parts of both? Or, like, were you ever able to find, like, solidarity?
Back then? I mean, now I embrace kind of both, but I felt like I still had to, it was like a switch. When I was at school, I had to turn one switch off, or, like, let's not call it a switch, let's call it a dimmer. Because I can't completely turn off that I'm Muslim, especially in high school. I was wearing the hijab, but it's like you dim one part of you and, like, brighten up the other one. And it literally was, like, natural to me. I, like, if you had a hallway and each room was, you know, Muslim and Yemeni or Muslim and Arab and then, like, Western or whatever, I could walk into any and, like, I was like a chameleon. I could just adapt, you know, my language, the way I talked, what I knew I would be able to say, what I thought was a good topic of conversation was so different when I was around one group of people. And this was, like, something I feel like I learned at, like, going into junior high, you know. It was, again, that exhaustion maybe came from that. I still do it today, but there's no real insecurity underneath it. Before, it was an insecurity, so I was, like, nervous because I'm, like, making sure I don't look one way or the other, because even around the Yemeni community can be very judgmental. The Muslim, Arab, Yemeni, whatever you want to call it, can be judgmental. You wear something a certain way and someone's like, oh, like, why are you dressed that way? Why is your hair showing? You know, you're older, you shouldn't be, you know, wearing jeans like this. You should wear longer shirts. And, like, just constantly being told how you're not a good Muslim as a woman, I think we all experience that, was not a fun experience in itself. So you're just, like, on pins and needles wherever you go. That was just super tiring. But obviously now as an adult, I'm, like, super more comfortable. And even as I, like, grow older, I'm still readjusting and understanding, like, what am I comfortable with? What am I not? And sometimes I have more conservative views. Sometimes I don't. It just really depends. But I think my mindset is in a more healthy place, that when I'm making those choices, it's for me and not for other people.
I think for me, like, growing up in school, like, it was honestly like a switch. Like at home, you know, like, I was like, I'm Arab, you know, like, I'm, you know, I'm Muslim. But, like, at school, it was like, oh yeah, did you watch the newest episode of, you know, this show?
Yeah.
Like, it was like a total switch. And there was, I feel like there at times, like, I was so oblivious to remarks that people was like, I had no idea. This one kid, like, in middle school, like, every time he would be near me, he would make ticking noises. And I thought, like, I can't make this up. Like, I thought myself, oh my gosh, like, miskeen, poor kid, he has Tourette's. Like, wallah, I thought this. And then at the end of the year, I found out he was just
bomb.
he was making bomb noises the whole time. But subhanAllah, like, I was so unaffected by that. And just, I just didn't care, you know, because I didn't know. And I think that when I got older, I tried to, like, well, I'm still, like, you know, getting older, you know, I'm still trying to figure things out. But yeah. I think that, like, I like to mix the two, you know, like, between, like, my Western identity and, like, my Middle Eastern side, you know, like, I feel like growing up, I tried to, like, it was kind of like magnets to me, like, it just repelled them. Like, I didn't think that, you know, they can coexist or anything. But now, like, you know, I feel like they're growing together.
Well, the thing is that is who you are. Like, you can try to change it as much as you want. Like, that's literally who you are. And you can choose from today to be Fatima, who completely disregards part of your life and only embraces one. And you can change, you know, what your life could look like in the future by, you know, embracing one or the other, or choosing to, you know, move to Yemen or stay here, but, like, distance yourself from, like, community, family, whatever. Like, but that is who you are. You know, you are both Yemeni and American and Muslim and a woman, and all of those things can come together. But the unique thing is like, you and I are similar. The biggest difference, I mean, there's differences, but, like, other than, like, an age difference, and the fact that like you live in a different part of the country, we are both, you know, women, we are both Yemeni, we're both Muslim, and we are both American. And yet we're still gonna have different ratios of how we cut, like slice up our pie of identity. Like maybe I identify more as Western than you do, or maybe I identify more as Yemeni. You know, maybe growing up in Yemen had that kind of influence on me, but I'm not like a super Western person who just embraces this part of me and not the other part of me.
I think when I grew up, I was so rejective of Yemeni culture. Like I didn't want nothing to do with it, like at all. Like I'm a Western girl. What are you talking about? Like I didn't want to deal with it. But now like I am so like, I love Yemeni culture so much now. Like I love like the music, the food, you know, the dances, you know, the style, everything about it. I don't know what changed in that, but now like, and then now I find myself trying to connect with other people who are similar to me, or like I find so many Instagram pages of like Yemeni artists and Yemeni photographers and painters and architects and stuff like that. And I'm like, wow, like, look what they're doing. Like, it's so amazing. Like, mashallah, you know?
I think it's also because for a long time, we thought that like Yemenis weren't really known for anything other than owning stores and businesses and the woman getting married and, you know, just having kids. And so if that's not the lifestyle you live, you're like, well, how am I going to be really inspired or fit into that community? Is your family more of the type that's like, you have to marry, you or your sister would have to marry like a Yemeni, or are they just more like on the religious side?
At first they were like Yemeni, like 100% as the Yemeni. And then like, you know, as we got older, my mom would say stuff like, you know, she's like, oh, you guys are, you know, getting older, you know, you need to get married. So she would say stuff like, as long as they're Muslim, that's all that matters. It's just as long as they're Muslim.
Yeah.
And then eventually, like my sister married someone who was non-Yemeni, but they were Muslim. So that's the winner chicken dinner.
She really is just paving the way for you.
She really is. Like, that's my girl. And
how much older is she to you? Like, what's the age difference?
She's 3 years older.
Oh, so that's not even that much older. My oldest sister, like the one before me, is 7 years.
Wow.
Yeah.
A lot older. Mm-hmm. Did she pave the way for you?
She did. And my older sister, who's older than her, so she's 7, 8, 9. So one is 9 years older, one is 7 years. Because there's two boys between us. So that's why like there's a gap. And then me and my younger sister, we're the two babies of the family. There's a 7 year difference between her and I. So alhamdulillah, it's a blessing.
It is. It's such a blessing. And I think on my mom's side of the family, it was the first time ever where someone had married a non-Yemeni. And that was like huge. And of course, you know, like back home, there's always going to be people that are talking and like not happy about it, you know, but I remember my grandma saying something like, at the end of the day, if that's who she wants to marry, then, you know, what God has willed, it's willed, you know?
Yeah, I think that's one of the things I'm really happy about, is that that's really becoming more acceptable. I think like even 10 years ago, it was like still more taboo. And my sister married a Palestinian. And I remember around that time, it was just still kind of like, how did your parents like agree to her marrying a Palestinian? And it was still weird, whereas today it's not even really looked at. It's just like, oh, cool. Okay. You know, alhamdulillah, like our communities are a lot more integrated. I think before it was just because who did you know that was not Yemeni?
Yeah.
You know, you only really stuck with the people that you knew. And only now is it that like you have more of a diverse, but also like with social media and like how this world feels small, people are getting to know each other without even like meeting face to face initially. And that's kind of how, you know, they're able to like get out of their own like little bubble or whatever.
I was just going to say, like, I had thought that it was haram to marry like a non-Yemeni. Like I thought like, not haram, like I thought like you had to marry within your country. I didn't know.
Do you know there's people that still try to justify that? There are people that try to justify that. Yeah, they'll use some sort of hadith where it says like, you know, it's recommended or something like that. I don't know. I don't really listen to it because, I mean, Allahu A'lam, I'm not like, I don't have all the hadiths memorized, but I think people also don't really do their research and see if there's a strong hadith or a weak hadith. But at the end, we know that it's made halal and that, like, it's, you know, nothing wrong with marrying outside of your culture, even ethnic group, because, like, I think for the most part, Yemenis are still marrying with other Arab, and it's, like, not really outside of, like, the Arab culture. Like, that's even more rare. So it's just, like, yeah, it's interesting, but things are changing. So I'm going to just jump into my favorite part of the episode, which is the closing questions. I do this with every host, and they're really interesting questions to me, and so I like to ask people about them in no particular order because I don't have them written down, so I'm just going off of memory. But what is the best advice that you've ever received?
That's a good question. I think for me, the best advice I ever received was from my sister, who had told me, I think we mentioned it a little briefly earlier, that you are your greatest advocate. You shouldn't, like, you can't just wait around and expect things to happen. Like, if you want to learn more about Islam, then you have to take that initiatives yourself. If you feel like that, you know, your voice isn't being heard, then you need to speak up and you need to express, you know, what you're feeling, and don't wait around for things to happen, you know, just do it.
Yeah. And don't have expectations that someone else is going to do it for you. So,
right.
Wise sister, mashallah. And then the second one is, like, what's your favorite quote or saying, if you have one?
A quote that I can think of that I do really like. Maybe it's not my favorite, but I really do like it. It says something like, find the khayr in everything. You know, there's goodness in everything. Even though you might not see it now, maybe you can later.
Yeah, that's a very positive mindset to have. Mm-hmm. What is your favorite book/movie, if you're not much of a reader, but, like, what would you say is your favorite book that you would recommend to the listeners?
Can I give two books?
Yeah.
Well, the first book is The Alchemist by, I think Pablo, I forgot his last name, but it is an amazing book, and I think it helps you discover, like, belonging, and I really just love that book. My name's in the book, and, like, that was the first time I saw my name anywhere, and I was like, whoa, like, you know, I really did love that book. And then the second book is A Thousand Splendid Suns, favorite, just such a beautiful, well-written book, but only read it if you want to cry, so.
I listened to the audiobook. It's very emotional.
It is so emotional, but yeah. You'll love it.
It's a great book. What is your favorite or current favorite self-care item or, like, routine or practice? Like, something you do that's like, I need me time. Like, what do you do to take care of yourself and your heart?
Honestly, it would probably be, like, my skincare routine. Like, it just brings me, like, routine is so important to have, like, and, like, repetition of routine is so key. Like, having that set of time every single day is just so peaceful and relaxing. I love it.
Yes. You know, sometimes when I travel, it makes me, like, a little uncomfortable because I feel like I can't have access to, like, all my products.
Yeah.
And I can't do the same thing. And it's like, I simplify my routine, like, I keep it to the basics. But I do miss it. And then when I get back, I'm just, like, so excited to be able to go through my whole process. And it's not necessarily about the products. Like, obviously, I love skincare, but it's the feeling you get. And, like, I really much am about, like, you know, the ambience and the atmosphere. And it, like, just helps get you ready for bed. Like, you know, getting to, like, nice pajamas, like, putting your hair up, doing it. And then, like, you just feel so good. I don't know if you put music on. I'll put, like, a YouTube video or, like, a podcast on. Just so nice.
It is so nice. And it, when I read somewhere, I don't know how accurate it is, but, like, if you have a set routine every night, you're more likely to fall asleep, or you'll have an easier time falling asleep.
Probably.
I don't know. Like,
I do. I sleep a lot. Me too. And if that means I have to go to sleep earlier, then I do. It's just now Aisha's, like, really late. And yeah. I'm like, I do my skincare. I do everything. I'm, like, ready for bed. And I'm just sitting there. Like, I have my wudu. And I'm just waiting for the adhan so I can get up and pray and then go to sleep. And I'm just going to be like that pretty much all summer. But when I'm not praying, like right now I'm not praying. Oh my God, it's like, I can go to sleep whenever I want. Like I can get ready for bed and just lay in bed and like be on my phone and then just knock out. And, you know, alhamdulillah, that's a nice break. And then the last question is, what advice would you give to your younger self?
Wow, such a great question. I think I would say something like, no one's thinking about it as much as you are. Like no one cares as much as you think other people are caring. You know, like,
true.
No one's like, you know, looking back, no one's going to think something like, oh, you know, like she was wearing these shoes, or, oh, you know, like she fell down on this day. Like no one cares. No one's
people get over care. It.
You are your biggest critic at times, but you can also be your greatest supporter.
Yeah, exactly. I love that. Well, thank you, Fatima, so much. I really enjoyed this episode. Mashallah, like for your age, like such a great conversation and like insight, and I loved it.
Thank you for having me. It was so nice to meet you. You're just, mashallah, such a amazing, well-rounded person, like
thank you.
An inspiration, really.
Thank you. Well, I'm glad to have had you on the platform so that now you can also be an inspiration, inshallah, for other girls, especially because so many are probably experiencing what you experienced right now. So, you know, the more, the merrier, you know, the more that we can share, the merrier. So thank you for sharing.
Yeah, of course. Thank you again for having me.
Thank you.